for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
My name is Tim Johnson. I am an elder here at City Lights, and I get the opportunity to speak on occasions when either Chris is out of town or it's just my turn up. And Chris is actually out of town. He's down in Orlando at Gospel Coalition. Several of us are going to leave afterwards today, and we're going to join him there. Very excited about that. But I would encourage you, my wife tells me every time I get up, Tim, don't be self-deprecating, okay? You don't need to do that. So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say, come back and hear Chris. I'm not going to tell you that he's better than me. I'm not going to tell you how awesome it is, even if it's true. But I would encourage you to come back. I've said it a lot of times, but I really do enjoy being up here and getting to talk to you guys, getting to share God's word. I enjoy just the process of learning it and studying it throughout the week. How about last week? That was just awesome. I know Josh already mentioned it, but I think it's the first time I went into Easter with an anticipation similar to that of like Christmas. And I'm not sure exactly why, maybe just the new place or just the first year here with City Lights. But I mean, I was really excited about being there, and it just turned out great. I don't know if you know, but we literally had every seat at the Gunter Theater filled. I mean, there were no seats at one point. But the great thing was we had a few people got up, gave up their seats in order for other people to be able to come in, but they actually went up onto the stage. So we also didn't have anybody turned away. Which to me was just such a great thing, at least not to my knowledge. If it was, it was a very minimal number. So we just had this great time. When they talk about being there next year, I don't know how that would happen, because we definitely had it completely packed out. But we have visions of other things, so I won't go into that. I'm going to go back in time. I'm usually not real good with time or dates, but the events I'm about to tell you, I'm pretty confident in, because it happened at a time where I had quit my job. I'd been married about 10 years. I had 3 kids. I quit. I won't go into the story, even though there are some interesting parts of it, but I've quit my job and I've gone back to school. I had done 4 years of college, but I had never finished. So now I'm 10 years older. I've reached the maturity level of a normal college student, and I'm ready to go back. So I get into college, I put 2 semesters in, I've got 1 semester to go, and I still remember getting that letter, and it said, in order for you to be able to come back next semester, you have to have paid up on your school bill and have it current. Well, I mean, 3 kids, working, going to school full time, there's no way. So I did what any good Christian person would do. I mean, I'm a Bible major with a counseling minor at the time. I panicked, I worried. I just got mad, you know, and I still remember, I think I was actually reading the letter as I'm sitting at the red light, and all of a sudden I hear this horn behind me. Now, when I say I hear the horn behind me, I don't mean this nice, polite, beep, beep, hey, the light's green, go ahead. No, I mean a full-on, beep. You know, the guy's just laying on the horn, and I'm not in a good place at this point in time. See, I'm making excuses because I just don't want you to think as bad of me as I really was. So I peer into my rearview mirror and I just look at him, and then I just start to slowly go. I mean, I want to be annoying at this point. Like, I'm going to go because the light's green, but it's not because you beeped at me. So I start crawling through the intersection, and I get another beep of the horn, and I start getting, you know, these gestures that we make when we're... Actually, I got some gestures I'm not even going to tell you about, but I got all available gestures that you get when you're driving and people are mad at you. I'll just put it that way. I remember tapping my brakes. A few things happen, but the reality is I just all of a sudden snap. My wife says, you know, people have that fight or flight thing, especially at this point in time, man. I'm all fight. So my street's coming up. I pull off onto my street. I let them pass me. I make sure they don't realize what I'm about to do, and then I pull back out and start following them. I wish this was an isolated incident too. I do. 15 years ago. Did I say that? Are we clear? Okay. They don't go much further, probably not two blocks. Pull down a street, pull into the first house. I pull up right behind them. I jump out of my car, and I start going, let's go, both of you. Two guys in a truck. I'm like, come on, let's go. Now, mind you, remember, I'm like, this is really bad. I'm a deacon at Southside at the time. I've already said I'm back in school. I didn't say one cuss word, I promise you. I did not. Because to me, you know, that would be wrong. Now, pulling somebody out of a truck and fighting them in the street, that's justified anger. So I just start, I'm just going, come on, get out, come on, let's go. And I still remember this. I didn't recognize this accent, but the man in the passenger, I'm sorry, in the driver's seat, is looking at me in this accent. He's just going, please, please, crazy man, go away. Please, just leave us alone. Just go away. I don't know how long it took me to come to my senses, but I did. And I got back in my car, and I went home. And I mean, I feel horrible. I'm just overridden with guilt. I go home, I tell my wife, you're not going to believe what I just did. Of course, she comforted me by saying, no, I can believe you did that. I immediately remember praying and just saying, God, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep acting like this. You got to help me. And I prayed this prayer. I said, God, if you give me the opportunity to meet these two guys again, I will not only apologize to them and say that I'm sorry, but I'll tell them the reason that I'm sorry and the reason I'm apologizing is because I'm a Christian and that's not the way I'm supposed to act. And I really did. I wanted that opportunity. Now, I knew better than to go back right away. I don't remember if it was getting dark or whatever, but I'm thinking, there was a garage being constructed in the back. It was a pickup truck. I still remember the Furman sticker in the back. And I didn't want to go right away, so I just started, occasionally I would drive back up that way and I would look and see if they were there at the house, but I didn't see the truck again. And it was kind of awkward anyway. What do? Walk up to the door and go, excuse me, the guy's working on your garage in the back? I threatened them the other day and I just wanted to come and talk to him. You know, but I would have if I would have seen him out, so... but I never do. I never end up seeing them out. Now, you're kind of going, especially you guys that are visiting, you're like, why did I come to listen to this guy? I tell you this story for a few reasons, but I'm not going to tell you why yet. Well, I'll tell you part of the why, but I'm not going to finish the story. But I promise, before we're done today, I will finish the story. It well illustrates my struggles, first off, with my old self. And I had a lot of struggles with my old self. And I would have told you at the time my struggle was with anger. It wasn't with anger. My struggles were with selfishness and control and a lot of other issues that showed themselves out in anger. But it was a struggle with my old self. And I also, it was because it illustrates the power, as I finish the story, of God, that when we are willing to repent and ask for forgiveness, what God can do. And then third, man, just it illustrates how great and awesome God is and how he can take even our mistakes and our mess ups and he can redeem them and he can use them for his glory and his good. So I promise we'll get back to the story. But before we do that, it's our custom here. We're going to read Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But we just stand when we read the word, and we do that not for any special reason except just to show reverence. We believe this is life and this is truth, these scriptures. So we like to practice this of standing as we read the word. So let me start in verse 17. Now this I say and testify to you in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You can go ahead and be seated. Father, we just open up our eyes to your words. We desire to walk in a way that's worthy of just all that you've done for us, all of your goodness, all of your love. Will you just open up our hearts and minds to your word? Will you help us to see who we are in you and the great things that you've done for us, and help us to respond in a way that brings you glory? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about the normal life. This is how we believe here. It's called the normal life. This is how we believe the Christian life is to be lived. So we call it the normal life. But Paul is actually going to take us backwards for a moment, and he is going to say, this, your normal life is your life in Christ, but don't forget, that hasn't always been your normal life. There was a previous life before that. And for the Ephesians, this is a very real thing. For some of us who maybe came to Christ at a young age, we forget about the fact that we come from a very different life. But for the Ephesians, this city was described by historians, not Christians, but just historians, Greek and Roman, as one of the vilest cities around. Now, it was a great port city, but the temple that was there, the type of things that went on there, I wouldn't even say. It just the sexuality, the perversion, the prostitution. Actually, the temple itself was a shelter, like a safe haven for criminals. So if you were a criminal and you got inside the temple, you were safe. Nobody could come and collect a debt from you or put you in jail or do anything. So this whole area is just filled with this criminal element, this perverse element. It is a haven for sin. And this is the setting of the city of Ephesus. So many of these believers that are in the church came out of this kind of a lifestyle, and they're aware of this. So when Paul describes sin as he describes it here, it's easy for them to understand it. It's easy for them to see the results of this sin and the results of this old life and what it leads to. So as we read in verses 17 to 19, just notice the language here first off. Notice that it is actually not about actions, but it's about thinking in the heart. It talks about the futility of their minds. It says they were darkened in their understanding. It says the ignorance that is in them and the hardness of their heart. There's a natural progression of sin that is talked about here. It's from hardness to darkness to deadness, and finally to this insatiable, reckless appetite for sin, where no matter what you get, it's just never enough. And this is what Paul is telling them. This was your old life. This is what it leads to. The first thing that we do, and the first thing is progression, is the hardening of the heart. How do we do that? Well, we feel the guilt, we feel the remorse, and we just choose not to respond to it. To harden your heart is to intentionally turn from the truth. The word here is a word which means hard, like harder than a rock, or actually harder than marble. So when he's saying this, it's that your heart is becoming petrified. Your heart is becoming like a stone. When Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees in Mark 3, there's a story there, and it talks about the man with the withered hand. And as he was walking into that situation, they'd set up a trap for him. So what they did is as he came in, it was the Sabbath. They wanted to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And if he was going to heal on the Sabbath, then they were going to accuse him of breaking the law. Now, think about the scene here. This is how they set Jesus up. They think to themselves, well, he's kind. He's nice. If he walks in on the Sabbath and sees this guy with this withered hand, he's going to heal him, and we'll catch him, or we're going to trap him. I mean, think about the hardness of heart of these religious leaders, that we take this person who's in need, and if he actually helps them, then we've caught him. we will be able to trap him. And their desire, listen, was to destroy him and to kill him. And Jesus, seeing the hardness of their hearts, he says that. He says that he was grieved over the hardness of their hearts. The same phrase that's being used here. He was grieved over it. And he asked them, he even said to them, it's like, so it's okay to kill on the Sabbath, but it's not okay to heal on the Sabbath? Because he knew their hearts. He knew their desire. And sure enough, he has the man stretch out his hand. His hand is healed. They immediately, the Pharisees, leave and start conspiring with the Herodians about how they're going to destroy him. That's a hardened heart. It can't see truth anymore. It doesn't care about goodness. It calls evil good and good evil. To harden your heart is to intentionally turn from the truth. This leads to a darkened heart that is futile and foolish. This leads to a cold, dead heart, which calls evil good and good evil. There's another step in this progression, and it's one that probably we have sadly seen, maybe even in somebody we know well, but that's when you get to that point with this just greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is a person who's lost all feelings, grown reckless in their pursuit of sin, which can never be satisfied, just leaves them hungering for more and for more, with an even greater appetite than when they started. We've seen or heard the stories, the drug addict, the sexually perverted man or woman, or even the one who just longs for money and power, who loses everything in the pursuit of this thing that they think that they want. Think about the example, if we go through this progression, even with someone who maybe is drunk or a drug addict, how do you usually start out? You start out and you're hiding it. You don't want anybody to know. You don't want anyone to find out. In a lot of ways, you're probably even lying and hiding it from yourself. You're in denial. You don't even believe it's true. But then as it goes on, there's more of an appetite. It no longer is a concern to you, who knows, because you just want your needs satisfied. And then it leads finally to a place to where you're publicly, openly drunk and doing, or drugged, or whatever it is that you're doing, and you no longer care what people think about you. No thought of decency or shame left in you. So this is how Paul describes our former way of thinking. I just want to emphasize this because, listen, we belittle sometimes sin and the consequences of it, the death that it brings. Paul is not doing that here. He's making it clear to us. He's telling us this is the path that it leads down. This is ultimately where it puts you, where it sends you. So Paul has described our former way of thinking. And now here's what he has to say to us in response to that. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The normal life is a new life in Christ. It is lived in contrast to the old life of selfishness. So the new life is Christ. The old life is self. Self-centered, selfish. And it starts with knowing Christ. But remember, when we talked about the past verses, what did we say? We said that it was actually their thoughts, right? It's in the mind. It's not in the actions. And I want us to be clear as we think through this. We're not talking about actions here. Remember, this book is set up in two halves. The first half of the book is all about the doctrine, who Christ is. It's about the gospel. And then we transitioned a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4. The first word was therefore, and we said that therefore is leading us to understand we're transitioning now to a response. A response to what? A response to the gospel. A response to what God has done for us. That's the same thing that we're talking about here. We're not going to be talking about actions when we talk about this old life and new life. We're talking about having your minds renewed, as he says here in verse 23. This is not just a matter of doing better. It's a matter of thinking better. It's a matter of learning Christ, as it says in verse 20. It's a matter of being taught in him in verse 21. We not only learn the doctrine of Christ, but Christ himself in such a way that it changes how we live. Listen, and I need to just emphasize this here, but listen, how do we learn Christ? We learn Christ through the word. I mean, there are a lot of good books we can read. We have fellowship. We have a lot of other things. But this is the standard. This is our truth. This is the filter that we run all those other things through. We so often get caught up, and listen, I'm not talking just you. I say we, and it makes it sound like I'm just saying you guys. I'm talking about me too. It's so easy to get busy and caught up in doing the things of life and to get away from his word. But if we want to learn Christ, we learn about him through his word. And I just, if you're doing anything else, if you don't hear anything else from the message today, then hear that you need to learn Christ. I ask you the question, how are you learning Christ? How are you doing in that area? How much time are you spending really trying to get to know him and learn him? How is it changing the way that you live? In other words, how are you different because you're a Christian? I remember Kathy and I in a Bible study. This has been pretty several years ago. And we're in a room, and I was just leading a discussion. And I asked that question just, I don't even know if I'd planned on it or I just got there. But I just remember looking around the room, 8 or 10 couples. How are you different because you're a Christian? And I mean, people struggled to answer the question. And I'm talking about good people, good friends of mine, people who I know are Christ followers. But just that thought, how am I different because I'm a Christian? Some of the answers that were given were really ways that they would have been different anyways. But they didn't get it down to the heart level. I think we eventually got there. But it was really disconcerting to even ask that question to myself. How am I different because I have Christ? This is not a mere learning about Christ either. I love the way it's phrased, and it is intentionally so, that you learn Christ, not learn about Christ. It's like learning math or learning history or learning science. You actually learn it. You live in it. You get to where you know it and you understand it. We're in basketball season right now, so Final Four last night. So I think about a basketball player, and you may say, like, you know this basketball player, and you might know everything about him. Let's just say it's LeBron James, and you know all the statistics about him. You know what his free throw percentage shooting is away and home. You know his three-point shooting. You know his assists, his steals, all these statistics about him. But yet, if he walked in this room right now, we would all know him, but he wouldn't know you, no matter how many statistics you know about him. You don't have any personal relationship with him. Sometimes I find myself getting that way in my own life with Christ. You know, I start wanting to gain more and more knowledge. And listen, knowledge is good. Knowledge gives us that opportunity, that framework to know him. But man, to know Christ and the gospel is to respond to it. It's to respond with a life that submits itself to him. To know Christ is more than to know the statistics or to know things about him. It's to know him personally. It's to invite him in to change our lives, to be a part of our lives. This is the way we are supposed to know Christ, not just knowing about him. It's also a life of truth as opposed to the old life of deceit. And you see this here as it says that we were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This word truth is interesting. It's actually, the root word that's used here is a word which means to be hidden or to be undisclosed or to be concealed. So in the Greek, when you want to do the opposite of a word, you put, we would call it an A, but you put an alpha in front of it. So the word for truth here is this word for hidden or concealed, and they put the alpha in front of it, and it means unhidden, unconcealed. And then this ends up being the word that is the word for truth here. Wiest in his word study says it like this. He says, the Greek idea of truth is therefore that which is unconcealed, unhidden, that which will bear scrutiny and investigation, that which is open to the light of day. Listen, the normal life, the life of truth, it's lived in the light of day. I talk with people all the time. And we start going through the difficulties, the struggles that they're enduring. And oftentimes, one of the first things I end up saying to them is, look, man, your situation needs light and air. It's got to come out from being concealed. It needs truth, because that's what truth does. It brings things into the light. Now, I'm not saying, now you're going, man, I'm never going to you with a problem. It's like, yeah, we just need to let everybody know and everything will be okay. No, that's not what I'm saying. It may be one person that it needs brought out into the light with. It may be a couple people. It may be a small group. It may be a large group. But the reality is the process starts when truth is allowed to come into the situation. And when truth comes in, light comes in. Think about our sinfulness. When we start down that path, what's one of the first things we do? We start concealing what we're doing. We hide what we're doing. That is literally the opposite of truth. That is untruth. Hidden, concealed. This is not supposed to be the normal life for us. Our lives are supposed to be out in the light of day. You can gauge what you're doing. If you're questioning, if you have something that you're considering doing or something you're doing starting in your life right now and you're questioning, man, is this right or wrong? Answer the question. Is it something that is open and you don't mind letting people about and it's out in the light of day, or is it something concealed and hidden? If it's concealed and hidden, chances are great that it's not the truth and it's not in the light. So I ask you these questions. Are there areas in your life that are concealed to others? Have you ever found yourself more concerned with keeping something hidden than actually confessing and finding forgiveness and healing? We must learn to live in the light, not in the hidden places, even to the point of exposing our own sins, actually, especially to the point of exposing our own sins. We need that life. We need that light. We need truth in our lives. So then the passage goes on, and now we're to the part to where it's talking about taking off the old life and putting on the new life, and it's in light of everything we've heard so far. And the first thing I really want to say to you is, and to understand, we do not have two lives, okay? If you're in Christ, you have a new life, you're a new creature, everything's made new. So as I go through this, the illustration here, and Paul sets it up well because he says, put on, take off, and we start thinking to ourselves, oh, okay, so sometimes, you know, when I'm out in the street yelling at people, I'm in the old life, and then when I go home and confess it, I'm in the new life. No, when I'm out there acting like that, I'm acting like I'm still in the old life. I'm going back to those grave clothes, but let me tell you, I am a new creature in Christ, and that's what calls me and brings me back to shed those garments of death, to shed those grave clothes and to put on righteousness and have a desire to go back and confess, to have a desire to go back and apologize. And I thought about illustrating it this way. You know, it's easy to do. I thought about having a jacket, you know, and I'd put this jacket on and tell a story and then take it off and put this jacket on. But the reality is I am already clothed in Christ's righteousness. And for you, if you're a believer, that's how you're clothed. There is nothing you can do. You can go back. You can desire these old grave clothes. You can put them on, but you're still clothed in righteousness. And that is your eternal place before God. No one can take that from you. But to also just say that my new life is a single garment that I would put on with my righteousness, I actually, it's this incredible wardrobe. I mean, if you could just picture all of these things, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, all of these things that we put on that go with the righteousness that we have in Christ, all these garments that are available to us. So why is it then that sometimes we go back to these old clothes? Well, we think there's comfort there. We think there are answers there. I think of it as like a smallpox blanket. You know, you put it on, you think it's going to make you warm, when in reality, all it's going to do is bring sickness and death. And Paul's saying, shed that old way of living. Get rid of it. But it's not enough to just shed that. It's not enough to just get rid of that old way of thinking. You need to embrace this wardrobe that I have for you, this new life. This is what you put on. That's not who you are. That's what you take off. If you know me at all, or if you know me well, I'll say it that way, you know Roth, you probably have at least met Roth and Kathy Kamenyansky. The fact that I can say their last name proves that I'm good friends with them. I like saying Kamenyansky. I can even spell it. I'm not going to show off and do it, but I can. But anyway, to say they're good friends of ours is a bit of an understatement because we've known each other for, I think I officially met Roth maybe about 12 to 13 years ago. We both work in the computer field. He's smart. double major guy from Furman. He's just, I'm grunt labor, and he's like the guy that you bring in actually consults. I just contract. I just do work. So as we're working on this job together, we get to know each other, and we start hanging out a little bit and talking. We go to lunch a few times, and one day we've got to do work on the network. And if you're in the computer field, unfortunately, you have to work off hours. So we figure out a time that we can take the network down and we can make some changes and do some things. And we start talking about going over there to the client on a Saturday. Well, we're like, well, where do you live? Because maybe we could ride together. Oh, I live in Taylor's. Really? I live in Taylor's. Oh, wow. And then he starts describing where he lives. And I'm like, wow, that's really close. That's cool. I'm just going to come by and pick you up. So I get in the car that Saturday morning, start heading over, pull out of my house, turn where he says, pull up to the house, and I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. And then I remember that Roth graduated from Furman, and I start thinking about that sticker in the back of that truck, and I'm like, no, this can't be. Then I start thinking about his dad and the stories that he's told me about how they fled communist Poland. He had a visa, and he worked out of the country, so he was actually able to leave the country. So one day, they put a plan together. They got their two very young children, Roth and his brother, and they packed up their suitcases. I still remember him telling, it's a really intriguing story if you ever get to talk to him. They get to the airport, and the dad finds that his wife, Roth's mom, has a fur coat in their baggage, and I think they actually had to throw it away, because he's like, if we go through customs and they see you have a fur coat, which was her mom's, and she wanted to keep it, she just didn't want to lose it, if they see that, we're going to either end up in jail, or at least we're not leaving the country, because they're going to know what we're doing. So he has to throw it away. They flee the country. They get out of communist Poland. I think they're in Austria for 2 years, and then they end up getting brought some program to Greenville, and they're living in Greenville. I say all that to say, all of a sudden, the accent that I don't recognize that's going, please, crazy man, leave us alone, please go away. It's like, ooh, that could have been his dad. So I wait for Roth to come out. He gets in the car. I'm like, hey man, who built that garage back there? Oh, me and my dad. Ooh. We start driving down the road a little ways. I go, hey man, I got a story to tell. Remember that day, that guy, and followed you to your house, and he got out, and he was yelling, and Ross just, he is smarter than me, I'm going to admit that, but he wasn't catching on real quick. He's going, oh yeah, man, that guy was crazy, he was a lunatic. I'm going, dude, that guy was me. He's like, no, there's no way that was you, man, I know, there's no way you would do that. And I'm like, Ross, how do I know the story if it wasn't me, you know? And so I did what I said I would do. I apologized to him right then. I told him why. I mean, we're already, you know, partway down that process of friendship, so he accepts it. But I tell him, I said, hey, man, I got to talk to your dad, too. And I don't remember when we did that, but I can still remember looking at his dad. Now, Raphael, let me just say, by the way, he was the instigator in the other car, not his dad. So his dad is one of the nicest people you're ever going to meet. And I remember apologizing to him and him just looking at me like, again, wow, you really are a crazy man. So I apologize to them. But listen, the story now, these are more than just friends to us. We were talking, Ralph and I were just talking the other night. We were saying, you know, we're family. I mean, I know Kathy's mom's here with her this morning. I mean, I know Ann well. I know her family. I know his family. We've been to each other's houses. We hang out together. I mean, it's just this really cool story about how God has brought us together, and it started with this just crazy incident. I said earlier my reasons for telling the story because it well illustrates my old self. I also said because it illustrates the power of repentance and brokenness in living out our new self. And I think it is an illustration of where I got home. I put off those old clothes. I don't want to be that old person anymore. I will tell you, and yet anything somebody tells you from up front, always check with their wife, because that way you know whether they're telling the truth. But I am not that person anymore. I am not. I'm kind of waiting to see my wife shake her head. Yeah, okay, that's good. Some affirmation, please, honey. I'm not that person anymore. I can't even remember the last time I even had anything similar to that. But again, it was because I made this decision to just put off the old self. I have issues. We all have issues. But I'm just saying, that was an area where I just so desired to change. But I also said that it well illustrates how big our God is and how he loves to show us his ability to turn our failures into his glory for our good. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe that in your life? Do you believe God can redeem even your failures? Do you believe God to be so good that you can mess up, repent, and then wait to see the beauty that comes from the ashes of your life? I know some of you guys, I know your stories. Some of you have been through things much bigger than the silly illustration that I gave. Real difficulties, real areas where you made mistakes and there were serious consequences. And I've seen what God has done and how he's brought you along. And some of you guys are right in the middle of it, right in process. You've got to believe that God will redeem those things. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about his glory. This is how good he is, not how good we are. So I just encourage you, believe that. Believe that there will be beauty that comes from the ashes of your life. So as we talk about this, the illustration, understand it's not enough to just take off the old life, but we've got to put on this new life that we have, that is ours. And in doing that, from verses 25 on, he's going to talk to us more specifically. Now, the beginning of the book, first three chapters, we already talked about doctrine, Christ. I just like calling it the gospel because it's this beautiful picture of how lost and how hopeless we were and how God just intervened and he had a plan for it before time. So that's chapters 1 through 3, and that's the gospel. And then we get to chapter 4, and it's the how response to the gospel in a general sense. It's how we respond, but it's more of we respond by who we are and in a general sense, not specific situations. And then all of a sudden here from chapter 25 on, we're going to get into very specific instances, specific situations. But listen, it's still about responding. It's still about thinking. It's not about doing. It's not like if you do this, then you're okay. If you don't do this, you're not okay. Or if you do this, you're bad. No, it's about a life of response. I've said this many times as I'm up here, but the normal life, this Christian life we're living, it's a life of response to the gospel. And that's what we're looking at as we look at these verses. So let's do that. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Having put away falsehood, that's the old way, right? That's the old self, falsehood, lies, deceitfulness. What's the new self? Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So it's not enough just to put off falsehood, but it needs to be the new self of doing it in such a way that we speak the truth with our neighbors, understanding that that's our bond of unity, that truth, the light of Jesus shining in our lives, that's the new self that's there. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. What's the old self? The old self is angry and sins. Angers, we've talked about it a little bit, such a dangerous thing. Such an indicator of other areas in your life that you've not given over to him. But that's the old self. Now there is an anger, and we can go through the passage and we could talk about it. It would take time. There is an anger. There is a desire for justice and rightness that can burn within you in a way that can be good. But I'll tell you, for the most part, it is God's and God's alone to show. Because for us, even when we start with the right motives, we so often turn away. And we so often end up with bad motives. So we put away. And then it says what? And the new self, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't even let it happen. I'm going to read, because really to commentate on this is one thing, but to just go back to God's word and read Romans 12, 17 to 21, I think it expresses the idea here so well. Let's just listen to this together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, now this is your part. This is that new self. This is what we get to do. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This goes right here back in Ephesians 4, chapter 27. It says, and give no opportunity for the devil. We just can't give him any footholds in our lives. No opportunities. When you're angry, when you let the sun go down upon your wrath, when you have these falsehoods in your lives, we just give opportunity for him. Don't do it. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Of course, this is an easy one for us, right? Because none of us ever steal. We're not dishonest people. By the way, 8 days until April 15th. That's tax day. I don't bring that up for any reason. I'm just saying, you know, because none of us, of course, would ever be dishonest on tax day. But that's the old self. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't do these things. But what does it say? This, by the way, is bringing God right into our workplace, because there is no area of our lives that God is not to be preeminent over. Brings him right into the workplace with us. And what's the new way? But rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, the old self, put it off. What's the new self do? The new self goes out. It doesn't only earn money, but it uses that to help those that are in need. Take off the old, put on the new. That's going to be the theme all through this. It's a life of responding to the gospel in which we get rid of the old things and we put on the new things. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Old self, corrupt talk. New self, building up. Augustine had these words on his dining room wall. He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Wow, those would be good words to have up. I've thought about putting it up, but really limits conversation at the dinner table. I mean, I say that, but you know that it is so true. You know, we're so quick to talk about people in their absence. That let no corrupt, the word for corrupt there is just like an apple would rot or fruit would rot. It's something that is rotting. Let none of this come out of our mouths. But instead, build each other up, grace. Think about that moment where you're talking about someone and someone goes, man, you know, I hate to hear you say that about him, because I think he's a really good guy, a really good girl. Hey, I heard that he did this. And you just interject, or someone interjects in a conversation you're in, speech that's seasoned with grace and goodness and new life. Think about the power of that. I'll tell you, I appreciate it. I appreciate it when people call me out if I'm doing something like that, most of the time. But I do. I mean, we want to do that. We want to have our speech seasoned with grace. And it goes on in verse 30. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This word grieve is an interesting word. It's just to cause pain, to cause sorrow. And as I thought about that, I don't know if we really fully account for the weight of the word here. I mean, think about what causes you to grieve. There's a direct correlation. In order to really grieve, that's usually in correlation to how much you love. I mean, other people can cause you anger, they can cause you pain, but to actually grieve something, to grieve a loss, or to grieve something that someone has done to you, they usually have to be someone that you love or that you care about, right? Now with that thought, think about how much God loves us. So then think about how much our pain grieves him. It runs in direct correlation to his love for us. So think about how much God loves us. How much then is he grieved by our sin? Do you ever stop to consider the consequences of your sin and how it affects God? The Spirit is grieved when we sin. I remember the first time that I heard Charlie Boyd speaking on this. I don't remember what passage that he was on, but I'm a very visual person, so when somebody gives something that's an illustration, some of them just really stick with me. And I still remember him saying that when we sin, we're spitting in the face of God. Man, that stuck with me. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what would it be to spit in the face of our God, our Savior, our Creator? That's just unfathomable, right? But yet, that's what I do. That's what I do when all of a sudden I'm faced with a situation and I'm like, I know I should do this, but you know what? I know I should do that, God, but I'm not going to. I want to do it my way. I want to do my thing. I want to go back to my grave clothes. Spitting in the face of God. We just don't take our sin seriously enough. He loves us way too much to not also grieve more than we could possibly understand. So in conclusion to this, what do we do then? What's our response? As we just look back over the passage briefly. We put off our old self with its bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with malice, like it says in verse 31, and we put on the new self. Being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. That's, again, the response. How can I not forgive you of anything when I know all that he has forgiven me of? How can we not respond to that kind of goodness and grace? And then learn Christ by spending time in his word, in prayer, in his presence, and then walk in truth, in light, unhidden, and humbled in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. Our new life is the normal life. Let's pray. Father, I desire to live in a way that brings you glory. I desire to respond to the righteousness that I have in Christ. God, will you break my heart? For the sin that's in my life, will you allow me to see how big and how real and how wrong it is? And God, will you just open up my eyes and our eyes to you and your goodness and your love and your grace and the gospel, that we would respond in a way that brings you glory. Thank you for redeeming us for eternity, and thank you for being willing to redeem each and every situation in our lives. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.